And then the following week, we're going to launch just a four-week summer series called God at Work, talking about how God is the one building his church. And so we will be back in John following that, August 11th. Want to encourage you to mark your calendars for August 4th. It's going to be a significant Sunday for us. It's going to mark 1 year that we will have been open as a church and doing what we're doing here. So August 4th is the church birthday. We will be one. So there we go. Excited about that. This morning, we're going to focus on the most important role that you as a Christian have in your life. We have a lot of different roles in our lives. We have the roles of maybe a dad or a mom or a husband or a wife or student or employee, teacher, whatever it may be that your role is. And yet there's one role that supersedes all of those, that is the most important role for you and for me as followers of Jesus. My family and I just got back from Washington, D.C. and on our vacation, and I'm here to report I did not fix it. I didn't try very hard either while I was there, but we had a good time. We walked around, we saw a lot, but let me just tell you, the rumors and the stories that you've heard are true. In between the historical sites, and there's plenty of those, and the good food, and there was a lot of that, there was just a reminder that we live in a dark world. As we walked around the streets of D.C., we came face to face with darkness, homelessness, drug use. It's June. It's Pride Month in D.C., so you can imagine what that would have been like. In fact, our second to last morning that we were there, my family and I went out to breakfast, and we were sitting down at the table for breakfast, and in walked a man wearing a full dress and earrings and women's jewelry, and he sat down at the table next to us and had breakfast with another woman that was there as though this was a totally normal thing. Walking around D.C., it wasn't hard for us to feel like we stuck out, like we stood out like a sore thumb. A nuclear family, especially with five kids, as we were walking around there, people probably thought we were crazy. And yet, y'all, when it comes down to it, Jesus wants us to stick out. We should stand out everywhere in the world. We find ourselves here in the midst of the quote-unquote Bible Belt. We should still stand out. We should still be different. But not just for the sake of being different. We should be different because Jesus wants us to be different in order to point people towards him. Jesus wants us to stand out to draw the attention to the one that causes us to stand out. Let me put it differently. Christian, your most important role this morning, your most important role in life is to reflect the saving light of Jesus to a dark and perishing world. Your most important job as a follower of Jesus is to reflect the saving light of Jesus to a dark and perishing world. And that's why he tells the parable that we're going to spend our time with together this morning in Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16. Let me read it for us. It says, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who's in heaven." The default state of this world, as I was just mentioning a minute ago, is darkness. It's darkness. We see it everywhere we look. You see it in the ends and the dissolution of marriage, divorce. You see it in murder. You see it in theft. You see it in abuse. You see it in violence. You see it in crime. Whatever it is you can think of, whatever comes to your mind, it's indicative of the fact that the default state of this world is darkness. The reason is, as we've studied in John's gospel already, this world loves darkness. It loves the darkness. John chapter 3, verses 19 through 20. "And this is the judgment," John said. "The light has come into the world, and the people loved the darkness rather than the light." There it is. The people, the world, loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. "For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed." That's our world. That's the world in which some of your neighbors live, some of your family lives, some of your friends live, some of your coworkers live in that darkness. They hate the light and they love the darkness. What are some other ways we see this in our world? Well, how about entertainment? I don't know about you, but anytime I open any of the streaming platforms and there's a new show or a new movie, it seems like the rating associated with that right off the bat is going to be TV what? TVMA. It's like if you're not TVMA, then what are you even doing? You're not even trying to entertain people anymore. It's insane what passes as acceptable by just clicking a button and opening it up on the streaming app in front of you. Our world loves darkness. How about politics? I mean, the debate that happened this week, that all the joking aside, y'all, did you feel just broken over that? I mean, think about it. We're looking at two options here, and the better option is somebody that looks at the murder of the unborn and says, well, I'm in favor of just some murder of the unborn. And the other guy's like, murder all of the unborn. Like, that's the darkness that we live in right now, where the best option is to say somebody who wants to somewhat limit the murder of the unborn. Morals. Do we see that our world loves darkness when it comes to morals? I mentioned we were in D.C. in June. Y'all, here's the thing that broke my heart. Every church we passed by had a pride flag flying from it. Every single one. The light there has become darkness. And this has been true ever since the fall of man. Think about what happened with Adam and Eve. They took of the fruit and they ate and their eyes were opened, and then they hear the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And what does it say in the text? That they went and they hid themselves. Sin enters the world, and what is man's first response? I want darkness. Sin comes in, and the first response of humanity is, I need to hide. I need to get to the darkness and away from the light. And y'all, from that time forward, that's been humanity's proclivity. From that time forward, darkness has become the abode of sin. It's transformed from a mere hiding place to a place that people love, a place that people seek out, and a place that, tragically, many people just don't want to leave. This darkness presents a hopeless condition from a humanistic perspective. Your friends, your neighbors, your family, your coworkers, they're on an endless merry-go-round searching for hope and meaning and fulfillment and yet never finding it. They wake up every day longing for acceptance from a world and yet not really knowing who they're trying to be accepted by with the winds of change that blow through, it seems like, every other day. They're living in a world where they're trying to just simply escape the pressures of reality through whatever temporal respite the pleasures of this world may offer them. They're waking up trying to live as distracted as possible to avoid coming face to face with the hopelessness of another day. They're living their life in a dark room, blindly searching for a light switch that doesn't exist. The default state of the world is darkness. And whether the world realizes it or not, it needs light. Jesus had a solution in mind. Look back in our text, Matthew 5:14. You are the light of the world. You are the light of the world. It's a verse that I'm sure we are familiar with. If you've read the Bible before, you've spent time in the Gospels before, this is a familiar text, but I want it to sit on us, and it's helpful that we've been studying John, because remember in John, Jesus said, I am the light of the world, and now here in Matthew, he's telling his followers, and that's his audience here, the followers of Jesus, and by extension, you and me, if you're a follower of Jesus here in the room this morning, you are the light of the world. The world. What did he mean by that? It can mean a lot of different things. It can mean creation as a whole at large. It can mean the world system, like 1 John 2, do not love the world. That's the world system, the opposition to God. Or it can mean, as I think it does here, just lost humanity. You are the light to lost humanity. You are the light to the dark world that we've been talking about with all of the problems that I was listing a minute ago. You are the light. See, here's the thing, church. God's answer to the darkness of this world is for you to be the light the world needs. But what kind of light? And where does this light come from? John chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. John chapter 1, verses 4 and 5 says this, as John was introducing Jesus to us. He says, in him, in Jesus, was life, and the life was the light of men. And so there we're introduced to the concept that the light that we're talking about is connected to and comes from Jesus as the true source of that. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Or how about John 8:12? I alluded to it just a second ago, but here it is. Again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will, notice this, have. You will possess the light of life. And so our connection to Jesus as his followers is then what enables us to then be those that he looks at and says, you now are the light of the world. His light shining through us becomes the solution to the darkness that we see all around us. And so again, the answer that Jesus is proposing to us as to what's the solution to the dark world that we live in is you and me. It's that we as the church are the light that this world needs. Matthew 4:16, just before this, Jesus had said, the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region and the shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. The coming of Jesus was the light the world didn't know it needed and yet desperately, desperately wants. The problem is they're looking for it in all the wrong places. But you and I, we've got the answer. We know where the light is. In fact, we, as Jesus has just said, are the light. Church, that means that when you groan under the darkness that we see around us, when you bemoan the latest headline, we need to begin to transform our thinking about this. We need to begin to transform our thinking about this and begin to understand that you and I have something that we can do about it. And that if Jesus was here, he'd look at us, church, and say, you're the light. Go be the light. Point number one this morning is this. See yourself as part of the solution. See yourself as part of the solution. If you are a Christian this morning, you would identify yourself as a follower of Jesus, then this statement from Jesus applies to you. You are the light of the world. It's amazing to think about this because he didn't say this to the pastors or the super mature older believer who's been following Jesus passionately for 90 years. He didn't say this to the seminary professor. He said this to everyone who claims Christ. You are the light of the world. Paul says this in Galatians 2:20. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but what? But Christ now lives in me. So church, you have Christ living in you, and therein you are the light of the world. Donald Barnhouse, a great theologian and commentator, compared it to us as the moon to the sun of Jesus. That the moon inherently doesn't have any light in itself, but the moon, when the sun sets, reflects the light of the sun. Well, Jesus has now been taken off the scene. He has ascended. He is sitting at the right hand of the Father. We are now the moon. We are the reflection of the light of Christ to the lost and dark world all around us. We need to be the light in the world. And here's the thing, church. I think we're really good at acknowledging and identifying the problem. I think we can diagnose sin and darkness easily as a church. I think especially a church being one that says, well, you know, we're a church that the Bible is central and expository preaching and doctrine and theology. Yes, that's who we are. Our pastors are teaching a class on systematic theology. We're good at being able to say, that's dark, this is light. But my fear is our response to that is, let's go hang out with the light some more. I fear my response to the dark world is too often, man, I just want to go be around light and get away from the darkness. And listen, there's a place for that. That's what we do every single Sunday morning. Sunday morning is for light. That's what we're here to do. But it's so that then we go out and we can shine our light in the darkness all around us. See, we need to be good, not just at identifying the problem, but recognizing that we are part of the solution to the problem. Let me put it this way for you. Imagine a scenario in which you were out for a walk in the woods. And you were walking through the woods, you had a flashlight. And as you're walking through the woods with your flashlight, you're shining your beam up ahead, and all of a sudden you see it open up into a clearing. And in that clearing, you see that it drops off, that there's a precipice out beyond the clearing. And there's a cliff there. And then all of a sudden, as you're walking and you're holding your flashlight and you're looking out at the clearing that's up ahead, you notice that there's a child walking towards that precipice and that child doesn't have a flashlight. And you recognize and you realize all of a sudden, oh man, that child doesn't see the danger therein. What would you do? I would hope that all of us would immediately rush to the aid of that child. I would imagine all of us would think, I need to get to that child, run to that child, and show that child the danger they're in, and use my light to help the child see that there's a cliff there and they need to stop before they reach the edge and they fall. I doubt any of us would think, well, someone else is going to have a brighter flashlight than me, and they're going to come along and they're going to be better equipped to help that child. So I'm just going to wait for somebody with a better flashlight, a brighter flashlight, to come do that. Or maybe you would be tempted to think, although I doubt anybody would, right? Well, I'll pray that somebody with a better flashlight will show up for that child. So I'll do my part because I'm just going to pray that somebody with a brighter flashlight than my flashlight is able to go help that child before that child falls off the edge of the cliff. And yet that's how so many of us treat evangelism. We think, man, somebody who knows the gospel better than I do can share the gospel with that person. Or you know what? I'm going to pray that somebody who has the gift of evangelism can go and share the gospel with my lost neighbor or my coworker or my boss. When you're sitting there and you've got the flashlight and you see the cliff and you see the danger and your neighbor is the one, is the child walking towards the edge of the cliff, and we're sitting there saying, God, please send somebody into their life to show them the danger that they're in. And God is saying to you, you are the light. You go with the gospel. That's what you're there for. Listen, church, your neighborhood is your mission field. Your workplace is your mission field. God has put you there to reach the lost that he's put there. And you are the light to show them the danger that they're in. You are the solution. I think for a lot of us, we need to stop praying that God's going to bring somebody else into their life to share the gospel. And we need to pray that God's going to give us the opportunity to share the gospel. And we need to start looking for that answer. I fear we cringe at the thought of withholding the flashlight from the child, yet we do nothing with the light of the gospel for those in spiritual darkness all around us. We need to see ourselves, meaning when we look in the mirror, that person looking back at you in the mirror, see yourself as part of the solution to the darkness that we find ourselves in this world. You are the light of the world. Light can't help but be seen against the backdrop of darkness, right? And so that's what we're turning to now, because as Christians, our light, if we're going to be the part of the solution, then we need to make sure that our light is showing up, that people see the light in our lives. And that's where Jesus goes next in our parable. Look down at Matthew chapter 5 again, verse 14. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill. Immediately, his hearers would have thought of Jerusalem. They would have thought of Jerusalem. Why? Well, because when we talk about Jerusalem in the Bible, we always talk about going up to Jerusalem. And the reason is because geographically, Jerusalem is set on Mount Zion. It's set on a hill. And travelers to Jerusalem would have been able to see it in the distance from miles away because of the light of the city. Especially during a feast, like the Feast of the Tabernacles, when the gigantic torches would have been lit there in the temple courtyard. And so people would have come to Jerusalem and seen Jerusalem stand out against a backdrop of darkness, like a bright beacon of hope. And they would have said, that's where we're going. We're going there. We're going to Jerusalem. So Jesus is saying, you're a light of the world. You're like Jerusalem. You're a city set on a hill. It can't be hidden. It's going to stand out. Because it's there, it's noticeable. But then he goes on, he says, nor do people take a light and put it under a basket, but they put it on a stand in order to give light to all in the house. Have you ever been in a dark room and had somebody turn a light on? It's hard to ignore, isn't it? If we were in this room, let's not try this because there's probably sprinklers and things like that, and you had matches with you, which if you do, maybe hand those in afterwards. We don't know why you've got matches just on a Sunday morning in the church. But let's say you did, and let's say you were to light the match, right? And let's say you were to light the match during a worship song, so nobody really heard it strike. And if you're not right next to them, you're not going to necessarily smell the sulfur off the matchstick. That match in a brightly lit room, not going to do much, is it? It's not really going to be noticeable. But if this room was pitch black, and you were to strike a match, a singular match, it'd be noticeable. You'd be able to point it out. You'd be able to see it immediately. Why? Because light dispels darkness, and when light dispels darkness, it becomes evident, it becomes noticeable, like the city set on a hill or a lamp on a stand. So the question this morning for you, Christian, is your light noticeable? Do people see the light that you have? If you want to be part of the solution, if you want to, as your most important role, reflect the saving knowledge of Jesus to a dark and perishing world, your light has to be visible that way. Some ways that it can be visible. Think about these for just a moment. Your speech, the words that you talk. Are those words light words, or are they words of darkness? Jesus confronted the Pharisees. He said, "You brood of vipers," Matthew chapter 12, verses 34 through 35. He said, "How can you speak what is good when your heart is evil?" That's an indictment to some. I mean, what does my speech reveal about my heart? Because the heart pours forth, or the mouth pours forth what it draws from the heart. And so is our speech light? Do people know that we love Jesus because of the way that we talk, the things that we talk about, the words that we choose and choose not to use? How about your boldness? Your boldness with your testimony. Is that a light to the lost world around you? Jesus said, "If anyone acknowledges me before men, I will acknowledge him before my Father. But if whoever denies me, I will deny." Are you acknowledging the Savior? Are you pointing people to Jesus with your boldness? How about your fruit? We've been talking about that in the men's and women's Bible study series, Fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. How's that? Are you emanating that light from your life? Are those things being seen by the world around you? Self-control. How about the road? I just drove my family across country. How about the semi-truck that pulls out to pass another semi-truck? Yeah, that's a different story. We won't talk about that too much. It's too convicting for your pastor. How about just your witness, y'all? Is your light being seen through you telling other people, "Hey, can I tell you what Jesus has done in my life? Can I tell you about the greatest truth that you could ever come to know?" Another verse to think about. We often preach this to students, and understandably, but I think when we leave it in the realm of student ministry, we miss out on it, church, because it doesn't just apply to the youth, it applies to all of this. 1 Timothy 4:12 says, "Let no one despise you for your youth." Okay, so young people in the room, it is talking specifically to you. If you're a follower of Jesus, Paul's talking to you, saying, "Hey, you're not waiting to get to this place where your light can be seen. Your light needs to be seen even now." But adults, those of us who are a little bit older in life, this doesn't stop applying to you when you cease to be a youth. And here's what he goes on to say. "Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech." We talked about that one already. "Conduct, love, faith, and purity." Speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity. Is your light evident in those areas of your life? Y'all, the only way to conceal light in a dark room is to hide it. That's why Jesus says, "No one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket." He's pointing to the absurdity of that. Not only would it defeat the purpose of the light, right? You light the light so that it gives light and so that it makes things visible, so you're not going to cover it. But the other thing, too, is what a waste that is. The oil that was used for fuel for these lamps that they would have used to light their homes wasn't cheap. So no one's going to light the lamp and cover it up and just waste the oil. And Jesus is saying, we can't do that either with what God has put within us, the light that he's put within us. Some of us have a lamp that's lit. If you're in Christ, your lamp is lit, okay? But some of us have been hiding it under the basket. Hide it under a basket? No, I'm going to let it shine. There, I did it for you. You were thinking it. I got it out there. Right? Some of us have put our lamp, our light that God has put within us as followers of Jesus under the basket. Some of us are wasting the gospel that God has used to save us by not being lights that people are seeing in the midst of the dark world. Why? Again, because you're part of the solution. But if you're part of the solution, Christian, you can't hide your light. If you're part of the solution, your light needs to be seen. If you're part of the solution, you need to be the match in the dark room. You need to begin to show your light to dispel the darkness. And so our second point this morning along those lines, in keeping with that, is this. See yourself as part of the solution, point number one. But point number two, make sure your light is visible. Church, make sure your light is visible. James Montgomery Boyce told a story when he was preaching on this passage of a train watchman. And this train watchman's job was to go out with a lantern to signal to the oncoming train about whether or not the track was open or closed. And so this one train watchman went out to the track and took his lantern and was waving his lantern to signal to the train that the track was closed, that the train needed to stop. And yet, the train ignored the lantern and kept right on going and ended up running off the track, and many, many people lost their lives. Well, there was an investigation done afterwards, and they went up to the train watchman, and they said, did you go out to meet the train? And the watchman said, yeah, I did. And they said, okay, did you go out on time to meet the train? And the watchman said, yeah, I went out on time to meet the train. He said, okay, and you had your lantern with you? And the watchman said, yeah, I had my lantern. And did you wave your lantern to signal to the train that it needed to stop? And he said, yes, I did all of that. And so the investigator said, okay, well, then all we can conclude is this was a tragic accident, and they closed the case. Later on in that man's life, as he lay dying, he was moaning on his bed saying, those poor people. And his family went around him and said, what are you saying? He's saying, those poor people on the train who died that day. And the family said, well, yeah, but you did your part. You went out to meet the train. You were on time. You had your lantern. You signaled to the train. You said, hey, the track is closed. And the train just kept going, and it ran off the track. And it wasn't your fault. And the watchman's response to his family, he said, yeah, but they asked me all those questions, but there was one question that didn't ask, and it was the most important question. He said, they didn't ask me if my lantern was lit. See, the watchman had failed to light his lantern, so the train couldn't see it. So the conductor didn't know that the track was closed. And so that man carried that guilt with him the rest of his life. Church, I don't want any of us in the room to stand before Jesus feeling the weight of having carried an unlit lantern. God has put you into the life of people that need to see the light of Christ in you. He said, you're part of the solution. You're the light of the world. But your light has to be visible, not hid under the basket. Too many of us are like that watchman. We're going through the motions. We're playing church. We're playing at being evangelists. We're swinging the lanterns, but that they're unlit. And because they're unlit, they're just not effective. Church, talking about being a light in the darkness isn't the same thing as being a light. Talking about evangelism, talking about sharing the gospel isn't the same thing as sharing the gospel. The one mission trip that you went on back when you were in high school doesn't satisfy the quota for evangelism that God has placed upon your life. Just praying for the lost in your life without ever sharing the gospel with them isn't the same thing as being the light in their life and having that light being seen by you sharing the gospel with them. Going along with the patterns of worldliness present in your friends' lives and your coworkers' lives is not the same thing as being a light and having your light seen. Again, imagine the weight that watchman carried. Church, is your lantern lit? Is your light on? Are people seeing it? Do the people around you know that you are a Christian? And if so, how do they know that? There's a documentary from many, many years ago that my wife and I watched, and it pictured these high school students that went to Europe after they graduated, and while they were there, college students, they were just traveling around, going backpacking in all these hostels, and they were doing these man-on-the-street interviews with people. And they were asking them all kinds of questions about Christianity and faith and everything else. They came up to this group of young people at one point, and they said, we're curious, do you know anyone who's a Christian? And the young people said, yeah, we know some Christians. And the students who were believers from the United States, they asked this group of people, they said, well, how do you know they're Christians? Do you see a difference in the way that they live their life? Do you see anything that stands out about them? And I'll never forget the response. It was so sobering for me. Their response was this. They said, no, they're just busy on Sundays. No, they're just busy on Sundays. Y'all, if all your neighbors know about your Christianity is that your car's not in the driveway on Sunday, you're not being a light. To make sure a light is seen involves something we talked a lot about with our launch team before we came out to plant the church. To do this effectively is going to mean this. It's going to mean building margin into your life to be a light. Here's what I mean by that. It's going to mean intentionality. It's going to mean planning. It's going to mean scheduling. So that your light is not covered up by the basket of schedule and busyness and kids' activities and church activities and everything else, so that you don't have time to be a light. If you want to be a light, if you want your light to be seen, then you've got to be intentional to build that into your life, to build that into your calendar. And it may not be an actual event that you've got scheduled on your calendar, but maybe it's something that you're saying, you know what, two nights a week, we're going to go for a walk for an hour after dinner together as a family. We're going to pray for the houses on our street together. And if we see somebody outside, we're going to stop and talk to that person. Maybe it is, you know what, our neighborhood HOA has planned this event and we're going to choose to go and be a part of that event. That may not be your thing. You may be an introvert, and that may be the worst thing ever for you. And yet you're going to go, I'm going to go be there because I need to be a light. I need to be a light to the lost around me. Or maybe it's, you know what, at work, I'm not going to eat lunch by myself. I'm going to make it a point never to have lunch alone. I'm going to make sure that I'm eating lunch with a coworker every single day in effort to try to be a light to them. Whatever it is, I mean, get creative, but realize, church, if you don't build in time intentionally to be the light that God is calling you to be, the busyness of your life will be the basket that covers your light. And so we have to be intentional about this. So here's my challenge for you this morning, church. My challenge for you this morning is before the end of the summer, I want you to identify at least one family on your street that you don't know and have them over for dinner. Find a family on your street. Not the one that you barbecue with every 4th of July. Not the one that you know super well. Not the one that you know has the church bumper sticker on the back of their car. Find a family that you don't know very well yet. And make it a point to have them over for dinner. And maybe you'll have an opportunity during that dinner to share the gospel with them. Look for that opportunity. Or, you know, maybe you're going to find out that they're a believing family. Praise God, you've got another source of light on your block to go after other people in the neighborhood that need to hear about Jesus. But find one family. That's my challenge to you this summer, church. One family to invite over for dinner. And then maybe bridge that dinner into an invitation to church to bring them here to something that we're doing like VBS, or we've got Pride in the Sky, the Prosper Fireworks Show tomorrow that we're going to be at. It's going to be a good time there. My point is this, church, we have to be intentional. So my challenge to you is to be intentional with one family on your block, one family in your neighborhood, one family on your street before the end of summer. Have them over for dinner. Spend some time getting to know them. Look for opportunities to share the gospel. And here's my prayer. My prayer is this, that if you do that once, then this fear of man that we have sometimes that keeps us from doing that, that you're going to say, man, that was actually really enjoyable. I loved that. That was fun. And you're going to want to do it again. And that you will keep doing it again. So that's your challenge. But just generally speaking, that intentionality, building in that margin. Because someday we're going to stand before the Lord and he's going to say, was your lantern lit? Did people see the light? You are the light. You have the light. Jesus is the light. We are the moon. We're reflecting the light. The light is there. We have the light. Whoever follows me does not walk in darkness, but has the light. But is your lantern lit? Do people see the light in your life? You may say, well, why is this a big deal? Can't we just say that this is for people that have the gift of evangelism and that's that? No, we can't. Because this is part of our obedience to God that ends up redounding in his glory. This is part of what magnifies Jesus in all of our lives. It's part of the reason why we're still here. Listen, if God didn't want you to be a light in this world, then why hasn't he just called you to be with him right now? There's nothing here better than being with him. If God didn't have you here to be a light to the dark world around you, then he might as well just call you home. The fact that you're still here, still breathing, is evidence that God is looking at you saying, hey, go be a light. Why? Because of what he says next. Look down at verse 16. He says, in the same way as you take that light and put it on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. He says, in the same way, let your light shine before others. And here's the so that, for the purpose that, for the reason that, so that they may see your good works and say, wow, look at them. They're super impressive. If your Bible says that, let me get you a new Bible after service. No, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who's in heaven. Y'all, here's the thing. The reason that we are the light of the world is twofold. Number one, to dispel the darkness. Okay, we've been talking about that. To push back the darkness, to bring light to those that need it in the darkness. That's reason one. Reason two that we're talking about now is to glorify God. You are the light of the world to push back the darkness and to glorify God. And that's one and the same. As you push back the darkness, as you go out and are faithful to point people to Jesus, as you do that, man, God is going to be glorified through that.
People are going to see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven.
Right before this, Jesus had told another parable comparing his followers to salt. He said, "You are the salt of the earth." What does salt do, y'all? It makes food taste better, doesn't it? It enhances the flavor of food. We need to be that in this world. We need to enhance the flavor of God. We need to make God look good in the world around us. And we do that through being light in this world. You and I are walking billboards for the glory of Jesus in our life. And our light is what magnifies that, right? Third and final point this morning is along those lines, this. You need to make God look good. Make God look good. That's your job, church. You are there to shine a light on the Lord. In fact, do this if you will. Take your Bibles and flip over to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, it's to the right from Matthew, a handful of books. If you get to 2 Peter, you've gone too far. Back up one book. We got James before 1 Peter, Hebrews, James, 1 Peter. Okay, 1 Peter chapter 2, all right? Peter's writing to a group of exiles. Peter's writing to a group of people that are away from home. They've been suffering for their faith. Peter's writing things that are hard, like, hey, don't be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings. He's saying things like that in this book. He's trying to comfort these believers. But all the while, notice here what he's about to say to them. 1 Peter chapter 2, pick up in verse 9 with me. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. He's talking to the church. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. Stop there for a second, y'all. We love that reality. We'll talk about that all day long. We're the church. God loved us so much that he gave his only son for us. We're the church. If you're with us with Calvinism, we're the elect, we're the frozen chosen, all those things. We love all that. We love being the church, and we love to celebrate that. But why are we the church? Why did he do this? Why did he form this? Keep going. Look back down. That, in order that, for the purpose that, you are all of these things, in order that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. So Peter's writing to a group of believers that are just suffering, that are under persecution. And he's saying, look, you got a job to do, church. You are there to proclaim his excellencies. You're there to glorify him. You're there to say, look how amazing Jesus is. Look how awesome Jesus is. Look what he's done in my life. You're there to proclaim his excellencies. And we do that in so many ways. Notice another way we do that. Jump down to verse 12. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles, in other words, among the unbelievers, keep it honorable so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. That sounds like Matthew 5:16, doesn't it? He says, hey, live an honorable life, even amongst the Gentiles as they're slandering you, as they're persecuting you, as they're coming at you, so that ultimately they're going to look at your good deeds, your life, and they're going to glorify God. In fact, shortly after this, if you go over to 1 Peter chapter 3, never mind. Vacation brain. God has called us out. That's what the word church means, ecclesia, the called out ones. He's called us out in order that we might worship him and glorify him for doing that in the world around us, to be that light, to glorify him. Let me ask you a question. If we followed you around for 24 hours, what would we see about your life that would stir our affections for Jesus? What would we see in your life and the light in your life that would say, man, I want to know the God that person serves? Listen, church, I know because I've heard from some of you. We have those Compass Bible Church bumper stickers, right? I know for a fact some of y'all out there are like, I'm not putting that on my car because I don't want people to know that I'm from Compass Bible Church based on the way that I drive. Part of me wants to say thank you. Part of me wants to say, come on. Put it on your car and drive with more awareness that you're representing the church and representing Christ on the road. But how about just your life? What do people see in your life that causes them to say, man, I want to know the God they know? Again, this kind of goes back to point number two that we're talking about. When people think about you, when the unbelievers in your life think about you as a Christian, is their only concept that, man, they've got to wake up early on Sundays rather than having another weekend day? Or do they see something in you that caused them to go, man, I want that? That's what Peter says later on. He says, you know what? We need to always be ready to give a defense for the hope within us. The context there, he's talking about people are going to persecute you, and they're going to expect you to be crushed. They're going to expect you to give up. They're going to expect you to roll over and surrender. And yet when you don't, they're going to look at you and say, why not? What keeps you going? Church, what about your life are people seeing and concluding, man, what? I want to know the God you know. I want to follow him. That's making God look good in a lost world. Your light shining so that people see it and go, I want to know that God. I want to know that God. Romans 1:16, the Apostle Paul, in a well-known verse, says this. He says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation, right? I've always read that verse and thought to myself, man, yeah, it's the power of God. It's what takes the dead and makes them alive. It takes the lost and makes them found. It takes the unbeliever and makes them a believer. It's the power to do that. Yeah, but this week it struck me differently, because this week it hit me in how that's connected to the glory of God then. Paul's saying, I'm not going to be embarrassed by the gospel, because when I proclaim the gospel, I'm proclaiming God's power. I'm glorifying God. I'm magnifying him. And so, church, when we go out as lights, that's what we are doing. We are exalting Christ. We are showing out his glory, his power, his honor. What does that look like? One more place for you to turn, if you will. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Same guy who wrote, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. God's electric power company. That's how I remembered it, at least. Other people have different ones. Philippians chapter 1, pick up in verse 12. You say, what does that look like? What is this life that makes God look good? What does this look like? We see an example of it at least here in Paul. Pick up in verse 12. He says, I want you to know, brothers, Paul's writing from prison, by the way. That's an important bit of information to have for context. He's writing from prison, not knowing if he's going to live or die. Here's what he says. He says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Now we're getting a glimpse into what Paul's concerned with. It's really served to advance the gospel, in other words, his imprisonment, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. Paul was out on the road planting churches, discipling people, praying for people, leading people to faith in Jesus, out as he's doing all these things on his various missionary journeys. He's shining brightly for Jesus. Boom, he's arrested and thrown in prison. Guess what Paul didn't do? He didn't say, well, I guess it's somebody else's turn to be the light now. No, he looked around and was like, okay, different darkness, same light, let's go. He starts seeing the imperial guard, Caesar's Navy SEALs, and he's like, hey, has anyone told you about Jesus? And so he's beginning to share the gospel with them. That's what it means. It's become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word, to be the light, without fear. Some, yes, preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I'm put here for the defense of the gospel. The former, notice this, he says, some are preaching Christ, trying to make me jealous that they're out there preaching Christ and I'm stuck in jail. The former, they proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. Y'all, this is a life that's bent on making God look good, because look at his conclusion. It's not, how dare they? It's not, oh man, the scoundrels. What does he say? He says, what then? What is it to me? He says, only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. All I care is Christ is being proclaimed. That's what I'm about. I want to make him look good. Keep going. Yes, and I will rejoice. For I know through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. He was pretty confident that he was going to get out of jail, in other words. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not at all be ashamed. But notice his aim here. But that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. Paul's saying, the only thing I care about is honoring Christ, whether that means I lose my head or I get freed. I just want to honor Jesus. He's going to say in another passage, whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please the Lord. That's what a life that's been on making Jesus look good looks like, church. That's our role here. That's our most important job. That's our most important task, the most important role we have. Similar to John the Baptist, like we studied in the Gospel of John, in John chapter 3. When again, he had an opportunity to bow up and take some glory for himself. He didn't, but he said that famous line from him in verse 30 of John chapter 3. He must increase, but I must decrease. Your job is to make God look good by shining your light, by recognizing that you're part of the solution, is to make God look good. If you are a Christian this morning, church, you are part of the solution to the darkness around us. Can I just encourage us to stop looking at Fox News and other headlines and just getting angry with it? And can I encourage us to instead start praying, God, make me shine brighter. Use me as a light in the midst of this world. If you're a Christian, that's your job. Jesus didn't say most of y'all are the light of the world. He said you are the light of the world. Every one of his followers. If you're following Jesus, you do not walk in darkness, but you have the light. The question for you to answer this morning is your lantern lit? Let's pray. Father, thank you for Christ, for the gospel, for the good news of salvation. Thank you for the hope that we have in him. Thank you that for those of us in Christ, you have, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, shown in our hearts to give us the knowledge of the light, of the glory of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you that you have not left us in this world simply to bemoan the darkness that we see around us, but to do something about it. Thank you that you've left us as your hands and feet, the body of Christ, even as Paul said that he was filling up what was lacking in Christ's afflictions, meaning we're here as the church to carry on the mission, to carry on the great commission, to go out with the gospel, to proclaim the message of the good news of faith in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins to the lost all around us. Father, help us not to be slack in that. Help us not to be those that have covered up our lantern. Lord, help us to be those that not only recognize, yes, that we are part of the solution, but help us to be those that are shining brightly in the dark world. To be those that shine brightly with our goal and our mind set on, man, we just want to see Christ exalted. We want to see God glorified. We want our lives to reflect that. Lord, I pray, desire, long to see even these empty seats in this room filled up by people who come to faith in Jesus, because we are a church that has a passionate zeal to tell other people about the good news of him. Father, we want to be a useful lampstand. We don't want to be like the church at Ephesus, full of doctrine with no devotion. The doctrine is so important. The teaching is so needed and helpful, and we need to be clear, and we need to be faithful, and we need to be deep on that.